And God's timing is always right. And sometimes, you know, we look at it. And when I had decided to take New Year's Day this Sunday and preach on the theology of trouble, you know, it's because it seems like one thing is for certain, and that is that we do face troubles in this life. If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. And when I say theology, I have no doubt that there's many different reactions to that word. And for Christians, for believers, the word theology should always excite us. So that word theology, it comes from two different Greek words that combined mean the study of God. And Christian theology is simply an attempt to understand God as he is revealed to us through the Bible. No theology, and we all know this, no theology will ever fully explain God and his ways, because God's ways and God is infinitely and eternally higher than we are. So any attempt to describe him will always fall short in human terms. However, God does want us to know him insofar as we're able to. And theology, that's this art, this science of knowing him, and knowing what we can know and understand about God. And so we have theologies of all kinds of things, theology of worship and community and giving and serving and all these things, and they're very, very practical. One of the theologies that's very helpful to remember, especially looking back over the last year and looking forward to a new one, is a theology of trouble. Job would write in his book, Job 14, verse 1, it says, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." And we know, Job, I love the honesty of the Bible, don't you? The Bible is the most honest book ever written. That same verse in another translation says, "How frail is humanity, how short is life, how full of trouble. We blossom like a flower and then wither. Like a passing shadow, we quickly disappear." And look, I have news for you. We are all going to have trouble in 2023. You're like, yay, thanks, Chris. That was so encouraging. But we know this is true. And we spend a lot of time, a lot of resources, a lot of energy. We go through a lot of trouble to avoid trouble. You ever think about how much trouble we go through to avoid trouble? And we can do our best, plan our best, but stuff, I mean, look at the last week of how many people had flights canceled, and how many people just their holiday plans didn't come to fruition, didn't happen. It's just trouble is enough, and no doubt, I have no doubt that this last week you were in some kind of, you felt some kind of trouble, you endured some type of problem or whatever, and it's inevitable. The biggest thing about trouble, though, is oftentimes trouble leads to suffering. Trouble leads to suffering, and suffering is a word we don't like, as we shouldn't. I mean, I don't like suffering. Nobody likes it. I sure don't want to suffer. I sure don't choose to suffer if I can avoid it. Do you know the word suffering appears in 1 Peter 16 times? 16 times in 1 Peter. Peter knows a thing or two, doesn't he, about trouble, doesn't he? Now, a lot of that trouble for Peter early on, that was the self-inflicted kind. Right? That's why I love Peter. I'm like, I rarely can say, God, why did you cause this? Most of the time, it's my fault. God's like, don't blame that on me. Like, that's on you, Chris. And Peter was definitely a guy acquainted with trouble, much of it self-inflicted. But as we know, he grew and he matured. And by the time Peter writes these epistles, boy, he's matured into such an amazing saint. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 12 to 16 and then at another passage. But this is, remember who's writing this, Peter. So Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised." Oh, that's like immediately. I'm like, that's hard. Because aren't we surprised by part of why trouble is it's unexpected. Doesn't that make sense? That's part of what makes trouble trouble. Didn't see it coming. Didn't plan on that. And he says, hey, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, when we feel the brokenness of our own lives, when we feel the brokenness of this world, When we just feel the brokenness of a sin-cursed culture, it shouldn't surprise us that things break down and that we face trouble. But we have, a lot of times we are. We just are. Some of that is we hope for the best, and that's good, but we understand that he says here, that like something strange has happened. He goes on, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Isn't that interesting that there's connection between troubles, problems, suffering, and Christ's glory being revealed? If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So here, he's talking about suffering, about trouble, about problems that comes from, you know what? Yeah, I was doing the right thing, going right, minding my own business. I was on the straight and narrow, so to speak, and then something happened. So he talks about this trouble that comes because we're doing the right thing the right way. Now, Peter, reminding us again of being honest, he goes on to say, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. In other words, that's that self-inflicted kind of suffering for just being a knucklehead sometimes. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So we see here Peter writing about trouble, about suffering, about problems. If you turn back just a couple of pages in your Bibles to the book of James, which is just a few pages back, and go to James chapter 1, you're going to see another follower of Jesus talk about trouble. The Bible speaks much of this. We read from Job, really the oldest written book in the Bible, as far as the history of it goes. So in James chapter 1, look at verse 2. He says, count it joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials, read troubles of various kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith through these troubles and problems and sufferings and trials produces steadfastness. Steadfastness. Also, that word is translated patience, endurance, growth, perseverance. In other words, there is good that comes from this. That's the big picture in the Bible on the theology of trouble is God in his economy, as only he can do, can bring good out of trouble. We know that. That's one of the reasons we fall on our knees before our mighty God and worship him, is he can do that kind of thing. Remember what I said about how much time and energy and effort we put into trying to avoid it and then trying to remedy it? And God's like, I got it. Saw it coming, can make good of it. This is, you know, one of those areas where like he's just beyond our ability to understand and grasp how he works. So he says it produces steadfastness. And then it says, and let that steadfastness, let it have its full effect. You know how it is when you're in the fire, you want to be pulled out. We oftentimes seek nothing more than just like, Lord, just can you just stop this? I want to get off this roller coaster. I want to get off this crazy train that I'm on. And God's like, the full effect has not yet come. So that we see this theology that builds. Let it have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, that's what happens with Peter. Peter goes through all these things, and we see that God, through it all, brings him to a point where he is perfect and complete in Jesus Christ. And then in one of the most important verses regarding the theology of trouble, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, my hand's always up, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Why is there a verse on asking God for wisdom in the middle of a passage on trouble? Because in the middle of the trouble, when we're looking for everything else, the one thing we forget to look for is the lesson. We forget to look for not the why, but the what. God, what's the purpose in this? Because there's always a purpose. Even in the self-inflicted pain and trouble, There's a purpose to it, and God works and teaches us through those things. It's one of the just absolutely mind-blowing things of God. Look, as we have been recently reminded, sometimes we just praise God for life itself, to truly be thankful for life and breath. It's recorded in the book of Acts. Paul says, "He himself gives life and breath to everything." He gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. So it's important as we build this out, this theology of suffering, to understand this is talking about God's general grace on this planet. Right, aren't we told in Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that God allows the sun to shine on the good and the evil, that God allows the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. That's God's general grace on this planet. That is why, the sinners can certainly enjoy some of the blessings of God's goodness on this planet. And that's why also the saints still feel the brokenness and the struggles and the trials and the tribulations on this planet. It's God's general grace that allows everybody to have this breath, this life, this everything, and to even have needs satisfied. So there is this definite theology of trouble in the Bible. God doesn't want us to ignorantly go through these things. So if you're a note taker, I want you to write these three words down in your notes. Write this down. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. No trouble, no pain, no suffering, nothing is wasted. Isaiah would write in Isaiah 30, listen to this, to these verses this morning. He records here, "And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity." Yeah, I like donuts. I don't like the bread of adversity. That phrase, like the bread of it. Who wants to eat that? But he says here, "Even though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction." A lot of other things I'd rather drink. I don't want to drink the water of affliction and have the bread of adversity. "Yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore." Pray for wisdom. That goes back. This all ties in together. "Let your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher." In other words, we really sometimes, when all we have is to be able to look up and say, "Please, God," at that moment we see it. "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' when you turn to the right or you turn to the left." So I'm going to have you write down just four statements this morning that I actually want you to have them somewhere where you can refer to them. Because the bottom line is, I can promise you, it may be today, I don't know. I hope it's not, but we're all going to face trouble in the new year. It's a part of life, it's unavoidable, it's inevitable. James wrote, "Count it joy, not if you face trials, but when." James is like, it's a fact of life. For the good and the evil, for the just and the unjust, we all go through it. So I got four statements I want you to write down regarding this theology of trouble. The first statement is, God uses trouble to reveal me. God uses trouble to reveal me. All right, got a tea bag right here. How do you reveal what's in this thing? Somebody tell me, what do? Put it in hot water, right? Okay, I like warm water. I don't mind a hot tub water, but like hot water, I have no idea, I have no desire to get into hot water, right? You put a tea bag in hot water, and what's inside that bag, the essence of that tea bag, then it comes out. And so often as Christians, when we go through the fire, when we go through the difficulties, the troubles, what we are is revealed. What does life on Easy Street reveal about me? What it reveals about me is I like life on Easy Street. That's what it reveals about me. I like when things are good. I prefer good circumstances, right? But those good circumstances don't reveal much about who we are. They don't reveal much about what we believe or who we trust. I love it when life is good. When you look good, when you feel good, when, you know, you got more than $1.37 in the bank. Man, that's good, right? It's like, But when we face troubles, what is one of the hardest parts of trouble is fear. Trouble brings fear. And when we fear, we forget. When we fear, we forget. We forget God's faithfulness. That's why I read earlier from Lamentations. You know what's one of the things I love about the promises of God? Are God's promises are still true when we forget them. God's promises are still true, right, when we don't feel them. God's promises are true when I don't deserve them, which is most of the time. Trouble brings fear, and we fear, we forget. We forget God's promises. We forget His goodness, His faithfulness, His provision, His love. We forget those things. So God uses this trouble in our lives, all the kinds of troubles. He uses them to reveal things about who we are. It was recorded in Deuteronomy. I want you to look at this verse up on the screen, Deuteronomy 8:2. It says, "You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." The Israelites faced, I don't know if you ever walked, taken a hike in the desert. How many of you are taking a hike in the desert? It's fun for, our son graduated from Arizona State last year, and we were in Phoenix, and we did a hike up in Phoenix right outside of the city. It was like 180 degrees. It was just hot. We had water, and we were prepared for it, and it wasn't that long of a hike, but you're like, it's hot, and it's not the most comfortable. There's no shade. It's not comfortable. It's not like a hike in the mountains where there's trees and there's, you know, it's like, okay, it's the desert. Well, they did that for 40 years. That's a long hike. So 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, revealing whether you would keep his commandments or not. Israel kept taking one more lap around the desert because they refused to learn what God was teaching them, right? And he kept revealing to them, putting it right in front of them. Here's the thing. See, in the thick of it, we have to ask this question. What is being revealed about me right now? What is this showing about me? God is graciously showing you something through these circumstances, helping you out here. Again, it all points back to that verse in James 1, ask for wisdom. Isaiah would write, Isaiah 48:10, "I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering." Oh, trouble. "I will rescue you for my sake, yes, for my own sake." Troubles, problems, suffering. They reveal what we really believe, what we really value, and who we really trust. So God will use trouble to reveal things to us. If I could get up here today and say, okay, here are 10 easy steps to not have any trouble in 2023, I'd be preaching that. But that wouldn't be in our Bibles, would it? Because he's faithful, yes, absolutely. But man, I'm thankful that God mercifully and graciously shows me a lot of things about myself that I don't want to see. There's a lot of ugly things there. There's a lot of embarrassing things there. And God lets me feel that lovingly to reveal things about me. So God uses trouble to reveal me. The second thing I want you to write down, the second statement, is God uses trouble to reform me. I said this a minute ago, but I want you to really to just grasp this statement. One of the most endearing traits of the Bible is the recording of the failures of almost all of its characters and authors in their struggles. The growth through the pain from failure. That's why I said the Bible is the most honest book ever written, isn't it? It's one of the beautiful things about the Bible. Think about Jonah. God says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh and you're going to preach a revival to these people. Jonah goes the opposite direction. He is on the run. He's like, no. He is in pure rebellion. goes the opposite direction, and God arranges for him a little Mediterranean cruise, didn't he? Right? I mean, I love, the story of Jonah is just great. And God used trouble in his life to correct, to reform the course he was on. The prodigal son. What a story. He says to his dad, "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I want it." And the father gives it to him. And he goes to the Sunset Strip in Jerusalem. He lives it up, party time. He's just having, he's got all these people who are like, "Yeah, man, you're my best friend. I never met you, but like free tacos, so I'm in." And there's just this big party. And then what happens? He finally runs out of money. And then, of course, he runs out of friends. Jesus says that he ends up feeding pigs. How many of you know that's not a very good job if you're a Jew? Right? Pigs, not a part of the kosher culture. It says he got so hungry, he began to eat the pig's food. So he finally comes to his senses. He is reformed in, he is corrected in the pig pen. See, this is that self-inflicted pain that I was referencing earlier. Does God forgive me of my eternal consequences when I sin, when I mess up? Yes, absolutely. Praise his name. Does that mean that I sin and there's no natural consequence? No, definitely not. Right? That's part of the thing, is that there's natural consequences to our sin and to the mistakes we make. Right? If I'm a jerk to my kids or if I'm a jerk to my wife, I can ask God for forgiveness and he'll forgive me. Right? But that doesn't mean I'm not out of trouble at that point. I still have to deal with that. Right? I mean, if you wrap your, you know, wrap your car around a tree, you know, God can certainly work through that, but it doesn't mean there's not some natural suffering and consequences there. See, we don't believe in sadistic suffering. When the Bible says count it all joy, or, you know, it's not like, well, hey, I know this tragic thing happened. Well, count it all joy. That's not what the Bible teaches. No, we weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn and offer comfort, knowing that God works through the good and the bad. And a lot of times the suffering is a bad thing. See, that's, and we see this illustrated. And I know, for me personally, I reference this verse a lot in Genesis, but it's because I have to remember this verse through life, because it helps us to keep our sanity and our wits about ourselves. So remember in Genesis, when Joseph gets up, Lachlan talked about this last week, right? And the brothers are in trouble, and he reveals who he is, and the brothers are like, "Oh man, we're dead. We are in so much trouble." And in Genesis 50:20, right, what are we told? It says, God, he said, "You guys meant this for evil. You meant this for evil, but God has used it for good." Right? For the salvation, for the saving of many people. It's like, isn't that amazing that God uses the bad decisions of man? He uses evil intentions to still bring about good. How is that? That from a human perspective, that should be impossible. That good can actually come out of man's evil planning. But God does that. God uses trouble to reform me. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, talking about consequences. Consequences are a part of God's design to help reform and correct us. Hebrews 12, 7, as you endure this divine discipline. Does that seem like an oxymoron to anybody? Divine discipline? I don't really consider discipline divine. But it is discipline from God. As you endure this, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who's never disciplined by its father? Well, if the author of Hebrews would have waited 2,000 years, he would have known, but now we're like, please discipline your child. That phrase there, divine discipline, right? Yes, sometimes we do face it because God puts us there. Sometimes it's because we put us there. But regardless, God uses these things to reform us. See, even when you blow it, guess what? You can still ask for help. Isn't that great? I mean, if you have a kid and your kid messes up, you still want them to come and ask you for help. You don't think God feels the same way? He says to. To still come and ask. God not only redeems us from sin, but he often redeems us from our foolish decisions. And God, what can I learn from this? That's the right question to ask, all right? The third thing I want you to write down is, God uses trouble to rescue me. What? Yes. God actually uses trouble sometimes to rescue us or protect us. You know that God is the grand orchestrator of the entire universe. Part of that orchestration is working in and through and around, as I mentioned a minute ago, the decisions of man. The decisions of man. We had, this is what now, over 20 years ago, when I was working at a church outside of Portland, we had a lady in our church that was a flight attendant. And this gal typically did this, I think it was New York to San Francisco or LA flight. It was routine. She did this flight every week. She's, you know, it was her full-time job. And she, in July or August of 2001, she broke her ankle. And she had to have surgery, and the recovery time was taking way longer than it should have been. And it got into September of 2001, and it was just, she just wasn't healing up. And she loved her job. And she really wanted to get back, and it was middle of September, and they're like, look, you still got to wait at least another week. We can't release you. So on September 11th, 2001, on her normal flight that she would have been on, she was told, no, you can't fly. And if you know where I'm going with this story, that flight she was supposed to be on was the first plane that went into the first of the towers in New York. So here she is, and when she tells the story, she's mad at God because she's like, why aren't you allowing my foot to be healed? Like, I just want to be well. I want to do my job. She's kind of mad at God about this. And then she realizes God had actually spared her life. He had rescued or protected her through this. Interesting thing is you sit there and you think, yeah, but what about the person who filled in for her? And God is only God can do. God allowed her to find out that the girl who had filled in for her that day had just weeks earlier gone to a church and had received Christ as her Savior. True story. And yeah, tragic that she had passed away in that thing, but the Lord had orchestrated things out in his grand plan, as he does, to not only spare Joyce and take care of her, but this person who unfortunately was killed in 9/11 did know Christ as Savior. Right? We really don't have any idea of the number of times we thought something was a problem when actually it was God protecting us. And it's hard because we just don't know, right? I mean, you know how it seems like sometimes when you're in the greatest hurry that you're around the slowest drivers, right? It seems like just some things tend to happen at the worst time possible. And I mean, I've known this story for 20 years. And I'm still like, you know, and then it'll be, it's funny how God will pop that in my mind, like, hey, how do you know this is what I'm helping you with right now? I mean, I don't know about you, I've had a number of near accidents in my life, like really serious car accidents and things like that, where God just protected me. We don't have any idea sometimes of his hand and what he's protected us from. God put something or someone. You know, in Hebrews 13, it talks about how some people have, it says, entertained angels unaware. And how many times has God put somebody or something in our path to actually protect us from something we never even knew might potentially hurt us? So you got to understand, when it comes to a theology of trouble, sometimes God uses trouble to rescue me. And then the fourth statement I want you to write down is this: God uses trouble to refine me. God uses trouble to refine me. In Philippians 1:6, it says, I am certain that God who began a good work in you will continue, he'll complete this work till it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. At the day of Christ Jesus. See, right now, Understand this morning. God is sovereignly at work in your life. He is working in your life, individually, distinctly in your life right now. God is at work. So are you allowing these troubles that you go through to push you closer to God or to drive you further away from Him? He's revealing things about you. He's refining you. Have you allowed problems to take you to the place where you realize Jesus is the only hope you've got? I received a letter this week from a dear member sharing her story of how God miraculously worked in her life through a very troubling time of travel. And God taught her many things and refined her through that trouble, through that problem. See, C.S. Lewis said, "The problem of reconciling human suffering with the existence of a God who loves is only insoluble so long as we attach a trivial meaning to the word love and look on things as if man were the entire center of them." See, troubles and problems and suffering help refine us because they remind us we're not the center of the universe. Matter of fact, Peter, the same Peter we looked at earlier, would write later in that first epistle, 1 Peter 5:10, he says, "After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." He comes to you in your trouble, and he is there. Hebrews says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." When you feel like he has left you, you have got to remember in doubt what he has said in truth, which is, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are not alone. You have never been. He is always there for you." So you ask him, "Father, what are you doing in my life? What do you want me to know or change? What's this growth taking place here?" And look, just truth be told, I have no idea what faces any of us in 2023 or this church. Look, we know if you don't have your head in the sand, there's reason for fear. But there's also reason for hope. Which of those we choose to live in will directly impact how we face the challenges on the road ahead, how we respond to them. Right? Come what may we come to Jesus Christ rejoicing and praising him through it all. I have a couple of verses here I want us to read together as we close, and then we'll sing a song and wrap up this morning together. I have a verse from Job 33 and a verse from Psalm 150. Would you read this with me? Ready? "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." You have breath this morning, so you can praise him. But this year, come what may, we know who's in charge. We know who's in control. We know who, when you get that phone call, when you get that news, that whatever, that at the other end of it all, God is faithful, and he loves you. And he's with you. Let's pray. Father, as we just look back at a year in 2022 that was full of goodness and full of victory and full of just seeing your hand work in a lot of ways, 2022 was also for a lot of people a tough year. I mean, as we closed out the last Sunday of 2022 last week, we need look no further than that to remember how precious and how sometimes unpredictable life is. So, Lord, as we turn the corner and turn the calendar and look into a new year, I'm just thankful, Father, that no matter what happens, you're with your people. You've always abided with and sustained and been true to your people. God, whatever happens, may this church love and praise and adore you and worship you and serve you. Love our neighbors. May we be a church that boldly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, that boldly proclaims it here inside these walls and beyond this property. May our neighbors be glad for the existence of Living Hope Bible Church. Lord, would you bring just glory and honor to your name here in this place in our lives. May we be a church that just says, yes, Lord, your will be done in our lives and in this place. Lord, we love you this morning. We praise your name. We bring glory to you. You are the King of glory and the King of us. We pray all this in your name, Lord. Amen.